Welcome to Grace and Glory Audio, featuring Pastor P.G. Matthew. Today we present a message from Mr. Gregory Perry entitled Freedom from Bitterness, preached June 12, 2016. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, beginning with verse 16.
3 weeks ago, our pastor gave me the charge to preach a sermon on the roots of bitterness from these two passages, especially the verses Deuteronomy 29:18 and Hebrews 12:15. Both these verses give solemn warnings against gaining and growing a root of bitterness. And so I will this morning make two simple points. First, I want to give you the three characteristics of the root of bitterness, and second, the three ways to deal with the root of bitterness. So let's start with the three characteristics of the root of bitterness. We see that the root is hidden, deadly, and growing. So the root of bitterness is hidden. Both these passages speak of sin here as a root, which highlights that he is speaking about that which is hidden. After all, the root is the part of the tree that is underground, that is unseen. Therefore, this root of bitterness is not speaking so much of the outward manifestations of sin, such as brawling and adultery and covenant breaking. Rather, it is speaking of the sin that is covered over and buried in our hearts, sin that may be hidden away for years. It is speaking of the heart attitudes that eventually will produce such outward sins. Some think that sin is safe so long as it is kept under the surface. But the truth is that God knows and he will judge the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Our hearts are the core of who we are, and it must be guarded because it is the wellspring of life. In Psalm 44, the sons of Korah say, "Would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart?" You see, God knows the secrets of the heart. Your secret sins are known by the one who matters most. Hiding it from all others doesn't matter. To hide from God is an exercise in futility. As David said in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." Jesus severely rebuked in Matthew 23 the Pharisees for diligently cleaning the outside of the cup and yet on the inside being full of greed and self-indulgence. It's the work of the devil to introduce evil thoughts into our minds. Such evil thoughts include proud thoughts, rebellious thoughts, blasphemous thoughts, covetous thoughts, lustful thoughts, slanderous thoughts. All these things are planted by the devil, and yet only we can give these evil thoughts safe harbor in our minds. Evil thoughts, roots of bitterness, will eventually have outward manifestations, and yet sometimes it will only be after years of being harbored in our minds. As Jesus said in Mark 7, he said, "For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts first, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." So I ask, what do you do and say and think in secret when no one else is watching? What do you do that you're trying to keep from others, especially those who are your delegated authorities? God saw the stolen treasure that Achan had buried, and he sees the sin that you are so cleverly hiding from everyone else. He sees our secret sin, even sin that we hide in our hearts. In Psalm 90, Moses said, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." What are we hiding in our hearts? We are either going to hide our sin or we're going to hide God's word. We're told in Psalm 119, your word have I hid in my heart. For what purpose? That I might not sin against you. You see, God's word and sin cannot cohabitate in the same heart. If we are not actively thinking about the things of God, our sinful nature will drift to darkness. But we're called to be active, to take every thought captive and make it obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And know that what we do or speak or think in secret when we are all alone, that is what reveals who we truly are. But secondly, the root of bitterness is deadly. Harboring the root of bitterness in our hearts is not safe. This is why both Deuteronomy 29:18 and Hebrews 12:15 are written as solemn warnings. They both exhort us to make sure and to see to it. In other words, they're saying beware and examine ourselves to be sure that there is no bitter root in us or in our midst. The root here is described here as bitter and poisonous. And this is the poison of the type that kills. The root of bitterness is like in the parable of the four soils. It's like the weed that chokes out the word of God over time. Hidden sin is deadly because the wages of all sin is death. This is the law of sin and death, which was introduced at the very beginning when God told Adam and Eve, the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. All mankind has sinned against God, and all man stands condemned in his sins before God. The false prophet and the false minister will declare to the sinning people that their sin has no dire consequences. Therefore, the deceived man sins and proclaims about God in the words of Jeremiah 5:12, he will do nothing, no harm will come to us, we will never see sword or famine. But it's a deception. Sin is not to be trifled with. Sin is not to be toyed with. The all-holy God hates sin, and he brings judgment onto the sinner. We see this illustrated with the Israelites in the desert. In Joshua 5:6, we read that the Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died. And why did they die? It says, since they had not obeyed the Lord. The wages of their sin was death. And think about this. If sin is no big deal, why would Christ have had to come and die for our sins in order to be saved? And those who carry on in their sin, refusing to repent, holding on to grudges held long ago, they are doomed to die in eternal death. If we continue in our sin, we will face the eternal hell that our sins deserve. See, if we are saved, if we are truly born of God, we will not continue in sin. We will not hold to our roots of bitterness. In 1 John 3, it says it plainly, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. He will not carry on in his sin. Because God's seed remains in him, he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. The example of Absalom illustrates how deadly the root of bitterness can be. Absalom, you'll recall, held a bitter root against his brother Amnon for his wicked act against his sister Tamar. And he held another bitter root against his father for his failure to take action against Amnon. And you could say even Absalom had, in those cases, just causes to be angry. And yet he held on to a bitter root. And that bitter root first led him to kill Amnon. And it eventually led to his own death after he rose up against his father. Moreover, not just his death and death of his brother, but 20,000 other soldiers died in his uprising, all as a result of Absalom's bitter root. Make no mistake, bitter roots are deadly. And third, bitter roots spread. They grow. They're contagious. And Hebrews 12:15 especially emphasizes this point, that the root of bitterness quickly spreads. It says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See, the bitter root spreads throughout God's church. So the growth the author of Hebrews is warning about is twofold. First, the swift growth of this root is in any one individual. And then the swift growth of this deadly root goes throughout the surrounding community. So the bitter root first grows within. The evil passing thought gradually grows into a settled idea and finally turns into an all-consuming conviction. It begins just with the devil getting a foothold. Then he gradually takes over and draws a man slowly away from Christ. What starts out as a minor ought against a brother never gets resolved, and so it grows and grows. I am bitter because I perceive that my brother has treated me wrong in some instance. But now everything he does offends me. He didn't smile at me. Or he smiled at me, but I didn't like the way he smiled at me. The older brother of the prodigal son carried a growing root of bitterness against his father over years, which is why when he looked back at his time with his father, he saw it as a time in which he had been slaving for his father for many years. But this is especially a warning about how roots of bitterness will spread throughout the covenant community. They don't just grow in the singular heart. It will then overflow and spread to those around. The commentator Raymond Brown says about this, he says, sin is not insular and self-contained, but a highly destructive, contagious force. It has the appalling potential and power to reproduce itself in the lives of other people. When someone sins by serving other gods, that sin is like a poisonous branch with bitter fruit that spoils the whole tree. The covenant community will be affected for good or evil by the actions of its constituents. How we live will either be a blessing or a curse, not just upon ourselves, but to the community in which we live. And there are many examples of spreading bitter roots in the Bible. We remember the 10 spies that spread their evil report of the land of Canaan. They spread their own bitter root until it says the hearts of the people and the whole community melted with fear. We remember Korah. His root of bitterness grew within him until he finally became insolent and rose up in rebellion against Moses, the man of God. But he was not content to keep his bitter root to himself. No, he spread it to Dathan and Abiram and to 250 well-known community leaders. And they all died as a result of this root of bitterness. And we remember again Absalom in 2 Samuel 15. We are told how his bitter root consumed him. But then he went on to go on a one-man campaign to spread his bitter root to others. Like a modern politician, he flattered the people and told them what they wanted to hear. And the text says he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. The bitter root spreads to others. Apostasy spreads to others. This is why Paul, in the context of speaking about a brother who's in sin, in 1 Corinthians 5:6, he says, don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Sin spreads. Another form of deadly bitter root that spreads like a plague throughout a church is heretical teaching. In 2 Timothy 2, which our pastor preached recently, starting verse 16, Paul says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge it will become more and more ungodly. It says there it first grows in themselves. But then it says their teaching will spread like gangrene. And then it says that teaching will destroy the church. Even now, heretical teachings are spreading throughout the evangelical, even the Reformed church. For example, we are seeing the rise of antinomianism, otherwise known as the hyper-grace movement. The idea is that the more we sin, the more we can accentuate God's grace. A leading voice in this movement has been Tolian Chavijian, grandson of Billy Graham, who repeatedly in his book, One Way Love, emphasizes that God's saving grace comes with, quote, no strings attached, and that there's no requirement put on the Christian to change, which means there's no requirement to repent of your sin. As Pastor Matthew has rightly pointed out from the book of James, such antinomian teaching that we can have faith without works is deadly, demonic, and damning. So our second point that we want to look at are the three ways to deal with the root of bitterness. And it's prevention, repentance, and discipline. So easily the best way to deal with the bitter root is to prevent it from occurring or growing in the first place. The way we do this is through self-examination, which is why both of these verses are exhortation for the readers to examine themselves. So we look again at Deuteronomy 29:18, saying, make sure there's no root among you that produces such bitter poison. And so take the word this morning as a call, an exhortation for all of us, a command for all of us from God to examine, do we have bitter roots that we ourselves have been harboring for years? We need to look diligently at ourselves because we are naturally prone to self-deception. Pride colors our vision and always makes us see ourselves in the best possible light. But the diligence and honesty in which I examine myself will largely be determined by the value which I set upon my soul and its eternal interests. If I am more concerned about my body than my soul or my temporal pleasures over my eternal glory, then I will not bother to take the time to examine myself. I see that as a waste of time I could have doing something else. But surely the most important question that any man will ever face is, where will I spend eternity? This should be our all-absorbing concern. One area that we especially should examine ourselves so that no bitter root grows in our hearts is idolatry. In fact, you look at the context of Deuteronomy 29, the warning is in the context of talking about idolatry. So in 29, verse 17, again, it says, you saw among them their detestable images and idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord. That's apostasy. The heart turns away from the Lord, our God, to go and worship the gods of those nations. And that's when he says, make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. Certainly, idol worship in modern parlance does not usually come in the form of worshiping figurines made of wood, stone, or gold. But make no mistake, idol worship is alive and well in our culture. In fact, it's rampant throughout. After all, an idol is anything, even things that are morally neutral in themselves, even things that could be good in themselves. But anything I put in precedence above God is by definition an idol. We are all prone to worship something above God. John Calvin, the great theologian, famously said, man's nature is a perpetual factory of idols. Frequent idols we see in our culture and in the church are these. And I say these not just as a nice list, but it's a list of areas that we should all examine ourselves in. Family can be an idol, especially your children. Your home can be an idol. For some people, nature can be an idol. Money, power, political systems, your nation, your athletic team, your studies, your career, your hobby. And the one thing that's common in all these is the word your, which means the biggest idol is yourself. One way to identify what idol you might be prone to worship is to examine your thought life. What is my mind set on? In the stillness of the night, where is my mind drawn to? That will be helpful to identify what your idol is. We need to heed the last words of 1 John. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. We prevent roots of bitterness not just by examining ourselves, but both these verses are talking about examining each other. The Lord Jesus sets a high priority on unity in his body, which is why the word charges us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The devil, on the other hand, purposes to sow seeds of division in the church. His policy is to divide and conquer. We are to be our brother's keepers. In his sermon on Hebrews 12:15, our pastor pointed out how the Greek word episkopuntes, which is translated see to it, has the word episkopos in it. It highlights that in a sense, every member of the body of Christ is to function as an overseer. We're not just to mind our own business, but we are to spur each other on in holiness and hold each other accountable to carry out our duties as believers. We are to oversee each other on the one hand, and also we have appointed by God specific people to function in the office of overseers. So yes, we are all overseers, but there's also called overseers to oversee the affairs of God's church. True pastors are called and equipped by God to be watchmen for the welfare of the entire community. Now, one form of root of bitterness that occurs in the church is the kind that takes place between fellow believers. A conflict arises when some member has wronged me, at least I perceive he's wronged me in some way. And so the devil wants me to not deal with the matter and just let the whole thing grow and boil under the surface. This is all too common. Or even if it's been resolved in some way, some form of forgiveness has been sought and even won, and yet still I hold on to a grudge against that person. This can also happen in the home, especially between husband and wife. But when my matter with my brother is not dealt with, everything he will do will just make me more and more bitter. So in Matthew 5:18, Christ gives specific direction about how to deal with conflicts in the church. And it's clear from both of those passages that it is the responsibility of both parties to seek the resolution. See, this is always the mistake. We always say, well, he should come and talk to me. And the other person's saying, no, he should come and talk to me. No, the Bible says whether you're the offended party or the offending party, you both have responsibility to make this wrong righted. People can also develop roots of bitterness against delegated authorities, whether it be their parents, their pastors, teachers, bosses. This one we want to particularly be careful of because the devil especially wants us to kick against God's authority, because in doing so, we are kicking against God. At least that's the way God views it, and really the way he views it is the way that matters. Because Korah didn't view it that way. When Korah had his root of bitterness against Moses and Aaron, he just saw it as directed towards them. And yet God saw it as directed not towards Moses and Aaron, but towards God himself. That's why in Numbers 16:11, Moses declared to Korah and his followers, "It is against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together. Who is Aaron that you should grumble against him?" Aaron was simply appointed by God. And so you grumble against God in grumbling against the one he sent. This is why we are exhorted to hold our leaders in highest regard and love. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:13. We are told to give them the benefit of the doubt by not being quick to entertain an accusation against them. 1 Timothy 5:19. And then to make their work a joy and not a burden. Hebrews 13:17. The truth is that those who despise the lordship of Christ hate the authorities that he places over them. They always will. And so when you despise his authorities, you can conclude you are hating the lordship of Christ, especially when those authorities bring some form of a difficult word to you. Now, the second way to deal with the bitter root, if prevention is too late, is through the remedy of repentance. If you have a hidden, deadly, and spreading root of bitterness, it must be thoroughly and truly repented of. Ignoring and denying this root is not repentance. Unlike what many in the church assert today, repentance is absolutely necessary. It's not an added extra for really good Christians. This is, if you are a Christian, you will repent of sin in your life. This is why Paul commanded all people everywhere to repent. And then he insisted that they must prove their repentance by their deeds. And the Lord Jesus also made the necessity of repentance absolutely clear when in Luke 13, he twice declared, "Unless you repent, you too will all perish." See, necessity of repentance. Not too long ago, a man came to the elders and confessed all kinds of gross sins. He confessed these sins because he wanted forgiveness. But he balked when we spoke to him about the necessity of repentance. When we told him that he had to leave his life of sin and live a holy, obedient life. He wanted forgiveness without repentance. But there is no forgiveness without repentance. If you have a hidden root of bitterness against your spouse, against your pastor, your parent, your sibling, your fellow church member, you must this day expose what is hidden and repent. Ephesians 5, 11 and 12, Paul says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret." Moreover, this sin of harboring this bitter root, the sin is multiplied when someone fails to repent of a sin, yet continues for weeks, for months, for even years to participate in the Lord's Supper. Every Sunday night, we have the blessing of taking Holy Communion, in which we are declaring before God that we are one in Christ and one with His church. And yet people will go for years when the Word of God warns us that you are eating and drinking judgment on yourself. Let's be clear, repentance is not just confessing and or airing out your grievance. No, it means that God works a real heart change, a change in your mind, which leads to a whole new way of living. In other words, if you repent of a root of bitterness, so to speak, you repent, and yet you still carry it on, have you repented? No. So it's not just words that you say. It's not just a box to check off. Repentance means you have gone the other direction. You're living a new life. As Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." And the final way to deal with a root of bitterness is through church discipline. A measure that must be taken when the man with the deadly, contagious root of bitterness refuses to repent. The fact that bitter roots of poison are deadly and easily spread points to the importance of vigilant shepherds who exercise discipline in the church. They are to discern a bitter root growing in a person and then speak the truth in love in order to halt its growth and halt the spread by calling the sinner to repentance. A.W. Pink spoke about the importance of such church discipline. He said it this way. He said, "Great watchfulness needs to be exercised and a strict discipline maintained in the church. If God's servants sleep, the enemy will sow his tares among the wheat. Where one breaks out in corrupt doctrine or in loose living, he is to be dealt with promptly. Delay is dangerous. The allowance of a little leaven will soon corrupt the whole lump. At no point does the local church fail more deplorably today than in its refusal to maintain scriptural discipline." See, he's writing 60 years ago. How much more true is this today? That this is, at no point does a local church fail more deplorably today than in its refusal to maintain scriptural discipline. You should give thanks to God for being placed in a church where there is discipline maintained in God's house. The church of God is called to be holy. Therefore, an unrepentant bitter root must be removed through excommunication and disfellowship. To allow a root of bitterness to remain is like allowing malignant cancer to remain in the body. We have a brother who recently discovered cancer in his colon. Thankfully, it seems to have been caught early, but the reality is that if it's not removed, if it's not taken care of, it will surely soon spread and destroy his whole body. The undoing of many once godly churches has been the breakdown of church discipline. Many once godly churches broken down for lack of discipline. Now, the neglect of discipline, I grant to you, it's understandable. After all, it is difficult, it's uncomfortable, unwelcomed, and it's against the anything-goes moral relativistic philosophy of modern America. The church that exercises discipline invites all sorts of trouble onto itself, and their good name will be besmirched, even over the internet. So who wants such trouble? See, A.W. Pink again spoke about why there's so little true oversight given. He said, how little faithfulness in counseling, warning, and exhorting. Probably one principal reason for this is, and listen to this term, probably one principal reason for this is the hyper-touchiness of so many Christians in this generation. Again, this is two generations ago, and how much more today? Hyper-touchiness of Christians. How dare you speak to me? No matter how tactfully the counsel be tendered, how faithfully the warning be given, or how lovingly the rebuke be administered, no matter that it be given by an experienced senior to one he is on familiar terms with, yet in 9 cases out of 10, his efforts are resented, and he is told by attitude, if not in words, to mind his own business. I say that to not exercise discipline is understandable, but it is biblically inexcusable. Our Reformed fathers were right to identify from the scriptures that the exercise of church discipline is a necessary mark of God's true church. If a church does not exercise discipline, then it fails to act as a pillar and foundation of the truth, and so it forfeits its right to be called a true church of God. And if it's not a true church of God, what is it? It's a synagogue of Satan. There's no other alternative. Most churches refuse to remove roots of bitterness that rise up in their midst. They will not confront members in their sins. They will turn a blind eye to all forms of immorality. Their working philosophy is don't ask, don't tell. God's church is to be a holy church. This does not mean sinless perfection, but it means that the church sincerely strives to maintain and enforce God's standards, not conforming to the standards of the world around them, not contextualizing, right, but maintaining God's standard of holiness found in his word. Those who fall away into apostasy and break covenant prove in time to be second or third soil hearers. It may look good for a while, but sooner or later their house proves to be built on sand rather than on the solid rock. And so when the storms come, a great crash results. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. When a root of bitterness consumes a member and that member unilaterally leaves God's church and breaks his covenant with God and his people, God's church has the divine responsibility to exercise discipline. And that discipline is for the good of the church, and it's even for the good of the erring member. So it's good for the good of the church because why? We said apostasy spreads. Those who leave most often will try to peel off others to go with them. This is why you must stay away from them. As Romans 16 says, starting in verse 17, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. And you may say, well, I'm not a naive person, so I'm above protection. The fact that you're fellowshipping with them shows you are a naive person because you're not living by the word of God. And yet it's also even for the good of that bitter root man to make clear to him the seriousness of his sin and God's judgment against him. This is why in 1 Corinthians 5 it talks about the duty for the church to hand the unrepentant sinner over to Satan, that his flesh may be destroyed and his spirit saved through being brought to repentance and restoration. Therefore, Church of God, be warned. Do not be unaware of the devil's schemes. He wants to produce in us a bitter root that will destroy us first and then destroy those to whom it spreads. Let us therefore be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Let us seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit and put on the full armor of God so that we may take our stand against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. For only when we remove the bitter roots from ourselves and from our midst, or prevent them from coming in the first place, only then can we, as God's holy church, shine like stars in this dark universe as we hold out the word of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the devil's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy God's church. And your purpose is to have a united, healthy, strong church. So God, I pray that everyone here will be on your side, that we will all make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so if we have something against someone, may we work to resolve the conflict this day, especially before we take the Lord's Supper tonight. And if our brother has sinned, may we rebuke him. And if he repents, may we forgive him and truly forgive him. For failure to forgive others means that you yourself have not forgiven us. So God, remove all bitter roots in your church, especially through the means of repentance unto life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace Valley Christian Center is committed to the unchanging truth of the Holy Scriptures. We have been proclaiming the whole counsel of God since 1974 through our weekly worship services, our website resources, and our publishing ministry. For more information about our church, to find more edifying sermons, or to order books by the Reverend P.G. Matthew, please visit our website at gracevalley.org.